I'm molding a masterpiece, a masterpiece.
Thank you, Carol. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. As we look at the Lord's Prayer this morning, we've been going through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings. And as we come to Matthew chapter 6, we see Jesus talking about giving of alms and then prayer and fasting, and all of those things kind of revolve around the Lord's Prayer. So we'll look at that. And the Lord's Prayer, we call it that. It's more of a model prayer. The Lord did not pray this prayer because part of it says, forgive us our sins, and he didn't have any. But he taught us to pray this way, and we're going to look at this prayer and see what it means to pray this prayer. We don't just recite it out of ritual, but it's rich in meaning, and we're going to look at that today. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, we thank you that it is eternal, it is infallible, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our guide into truth. And as we look at the scriptures this morning, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you as a result of it. You know the need of each heart. Lord, if there's any who's unsaved, that they would come to know Christ today, and those who are believers, that we would be drawn closer to your side in fellowship with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the Lord's Prayer this morning, we're going to look at three things: the practice of the Lord's Prayer, the purpose of the Lord's Prayer, and then the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And because of our extra things this morning and our faculty coming, I'm a little bit short getting started. So if I go over a little bit today, we have the food out there, and so I'll try not to be too long there. Let's talk about the practice of the Lord's Prayer. First of all, as Jesus is talking to the people here, people had the practice of giving alms, and they would like to be seen of people because they do that. And whenever they were fasting, as we get down to verse 16 and following, when they were fasting, they made it look like they were fasting and they hadn't eaten anything. And Jesus is telling them, as he's talking about giving alms and praying and fasting, he's really not talking about doing these things. The real emphasis of this passage is your motive for doing them. Because he doesn't say if you give alms, he says when you do it. God is expecting us to give alms. He's expecting us to pray. He's expecting us to fast. And so, but the Pharisees here, they wanted this reputation to be seen. And that phrase, to be seen, is in verse 1 and verse 5 and verse 16. It's a little bit different. It says there, to appear. They wanted to appear to other people to be spiritual, that they were giving these alms, that they were fasting, and they were saying these long, loud prayers over and over, and they were practicing these things to be seen. And Jesus is addressing that you're doing it for the wrong motive. So it's possible for us to do good things, give to the poor, pray, and fast, and do it with the wrong motive. And it could even be sin when we do good things for the wrong reason. And so when Jesus is talking to them here, he's saying, when you do your alms and you fast and you pray, don't do it to get a reputation, but let there be a reality of righteousness there. And you see the word hypocrite in here as he talks about the hypocrites do this. And the word hypocrite in our King James Bible is a word that has to do with an actor. The word has to do with somebody who wears a mask. And underneath that, he's somebody else. But on the outside, he's appearing to be someone that he's not. And these Pharisees were good spiritual actors there. And so these hypocrites, they weren't saying one thing and doing another. That's usually what we think of a hypocrite. They say one thing and do something else. Jesus is saying they're hypocrites because they're doing a good thing with the wrong motive. And so we can be hypocrites even by doing the right thing for the wrong motive. A person can come to church for the wrong motive, you know. And now it's a good thing. I'm glad you're here. I'd rather people be here for the wrong motive than not be here at all, because the Holy Spirit can work in hearts and use that. But not only do we see here the practice of the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to move on a little bit and get to the purpose of the Lord's Prayer. The purpose is to magnify His name. As we look at the Lord's Prayer, beginning in verse 9, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray. And then we see the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so whenever we look at the Lord's Prayer, notice how it starts out. The beginning of the Lord's Prayer talks about God's character. So when we go to God in prayer, the first thing we ought to do is just emphasize who God is. Now, we're going to ask for things because that's part of what prayer is, and we'll see that in a minute. But the Lord's Prayer starts by magnifying His character. And then the second thing is His kingdom. Magnifying His kingdom. Christ has come to establish, we have the kingdom of the church, and one day His kingdom is coming on earth there to reign for 1,000 years. But then we see the third thing is His purpose. Thy will be done. And so as we look at the Lord's Prayer, the first thing we want to concentrate on is God, magnifying Him and who He is, and His church, His kingdom, and His purpose. And then, after we have prayed to God and we have exalted Him for who He is and what He does, then He goes on to teach us that He wants to meet our needs. And so He begins to say in the prayer that our Father, we have a need for a Heavenly Father. And in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, we see lots of names of God. But when Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray, He teaches them to pray our Father. And only God can tell us how He likes to be addressed whenever we go to Him and pray. And He's our Father. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can call God, the creator of all the universe, our Father? And you think about a father and a child relationship there and the communication. If a father is in the house and he looks out the window and he sees his child there, and the child is looking in one of the shrubberies underneath the window, and there he sees a little bird nest with all these little baby birds there, and you can tell the child is so excited because he's found this bird's nest with these little baby birds in it, and he comes running into the house. Dad, Dad, guess what I saw? Now, does the dad say, "That's okay, I saw it. You don't have to tell me." You know, no, he doesn't do that. Even though he knows what the child is going to say, he wants that communication and the child's excitement as he's sharing that. And that's the way God is. He knows everything we're going to say when we pray. He knows everything we're going to ask for. He knows our needs. But He desires for us to pray because He loves that communication of the father and a child. Now, what happens if a father or a mother or both together, if they give a child everything he wants, we say that child is spoiled. Yeah. Does God give us everything we want? No, He doesn't. Does He give us everything we need? He surely does. He knows what we need more than we do there. And so He is our Father there. Whenever your children, those of you who have children, some of you still now with younger children, they come to you and they want to help you. You're painting a piece of furniture, you're cutting the grass, and they're 3 and 4 years old, and they want to help. You know, and they get right in there, and they're standing behind you with the lawnmower, or they're doing something, and you're doing it with them. Does it help you? No. It slows you down, doesn't it? But you allow them to do it, not for your benefit, because they're really helping you. You're doing it for their benefit there. And whenever we go to God and pray, that's the way it is. He is our Father. And as we help the Lord, you know, we're really doing it for our own benefit there. And God is not a father to everyone. God is only a father to those who have been born into the family of God. God is not just because He's the creator of everyone. He's not the Father. And this morning, the question, the most important question is, have you been born into the family of God? Is He your Father? Do you know Him because you've trusted His Son as Savior? When you have, He becomes your Father. He knows our need for a Father. He knows our need for food. He says, give us this day our daily bread there. One author I was reading said that prayer is the basic law of economics. Need produces demand, supply and demand. You know, and we have that need for food. And God provides that. Sometimes He provides it through natural means of our working, and He uses our employers to pay us and to help us earn it. If you've ever read stories about George Mueller and the orphanage there and how he would pray for the food for these children in the orphanage and how God miraculously provided food, how God provided manna in the wilderness. Sometimes God provides food for us miraculously. Most of the time, He does it through natural means. Same thing with healing. Sometimes God does it through physicians. Sometimes God does it supernaturally. He's able to do that. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we have a need for a father. We have a need for food. And we also have a need for forgiveness. In verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And we'll look at that in just a minute when we look at the seven petitions there. And so as we look at the practice of prayer, we're doing that not to impress anybody, but because we want to communicate with God and let Him speak to us as well. And we want to magnify His name. Prayer is a time of worship, as well as a time of having our own needs met. And so the first half of the Lord's Prayer has to do with God's character and who He is. Then the second part, He says, come and ask. He's our Father. He wants to meet our needs even more than we want them to be met. He wants to glorify Himself through us. Now let's look at these seven petitions. And the first one is in verse 9. And He says, "Hallowed be thy name." The word hallowed means sanctified, set apart. God's name is higher than any other name. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. His name is above all names there. The name Jehovah shows the character of God. Jehovah is used in the Old Testament 6,283 times there. And all the other names of God, they come from the work He does, Jehovah Jireh, and all of the different names. But Jehovah is a name that refers to the character of God. And we look at all the names of God in Christ, Jesus, and Christ, and Messiah, the Anointed One, and all of the names of God in the Old Testament. Father is the name that He has chosen, and His name is to be hallowed. His name is holy. His name is not to be used in a vain and useless way. Who in the world can hallow His name? Who can make God's name holy? Only those that are holy like their Father. Not holy in the sense that we have gained it ourselves, but the word saint in the New Testament is the word for holy ones. When we accept Christ as our Savior and He becomes our spiritual Father, God does, then we become saints. Little holy ones there because of what Christ has done for us. And we ought to live in such a way that is honoring and hallowing His name. The second petition He has in the prayer as Jesus is teaching them to pray is, "Thy kingdom come." It hasn't fully come yet, has it? We have part in it. The Bible says that His kingdom is one day going to come to earth. One day Jesus is going to come again. First, the next thing that's going to happen is the rapture of the church, where the dead in Christ will be raised, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And during that 7 years of tribulation period on earth, we're going to be enjoying the Lord in heaven with the marriage supper of the Lamb. But after the 7 years, the Bible says that Jesus is coming back to earth with His saints, and He's going to establish His kingdom on earth, the millennial kingdom. What a wonderful thing that we are going to take part in that kingdom. It's a wonderful thing now that we're part of the church of the living God, but we're going to be a part of that millennial kingdom as well. The third petition He says is, "Thy will be done." God, may Your purpose be done. Look at it in verse 10. "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And in earth is a broad thing. You want to make that personal? Maybe you write in your Bible if you like to write there. Maybe you want to write in there, "Thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven." You know, and isn't that what Jesus prayed whenever he was going to be crucified and he prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And if we're going to pray this prayer, we have to kind of be in tune with God, don't we? I know that some hearing impaired people that can speak, they really can't control the volume of their speech because they are hearing impaired. And sometimes they talk louder. They don't understand what they're saying. I have a sister-in-law who's deaf, and so, but she can talk and she doesn't speak much because she's not sure how loud she's talking there. And, you know, we can't pray right if we don't hear right. And so whenever we go to God in prayer, we need to be listening to him as well whenever we pray. And also notice the order of this. It's so important. He prays, he tells us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," before he says, "Pray, thy will be done." And so our prayer brings us into harmony with God. I read the story of a farmer once who had a weather vane, and on the weather vane he had written, "God is love." And he had a neighbor who was an unbeliever and didn't believe in his Lord and would like to mock him about it. And he went to the farmer and he says, "I see you have a weather vane that says God is love. And I notice that one day it's blowing this direction, another way day it's blowing this direction. And that's how your God is. He's always changing." And he says, "No, that's not what it means. It means that God is love no matter which way the wind blows," you know, and God is good. And God does all things together for good to those that loved him. I was talking to my dad this morning on the phone. I called to check on my mom. Most of you know that she's having dementia and she's not remembering things. And earlier this week, I got texts from my siblings that she was asking my dad, "Where's James?" That's my dad's name. And asking him if he is her daddy. And so she's just not remembering things very well there. So I called him this morning to check on her. And yesterday she wasn't doing well at all. And he said, "I'm hoping that she can go to church." He's 88 and she's 85. And this morning he said, "Well, she got up and she ate breakfast. She's a little bit confused, but she said she wants to go to church." So they're dressed and they're going to church. And Dad said to me, "God is so good. He has blessed us, you know, so much." And, you know, and you can look at all the negative things there. And I shared with Dad what this other story I read, this illustration. You know, if you take uncooked flour and baking soda and some other things and eat them alone by themselves, they're not so good. But you put those things in the hands of a skilled baker who can take these things and blend them together, and you get this nice cake, like I'm sure we're going to have some out in the gym in a little bit if I ever finish my sermon there. But God can take all of these things and blend them together for good. And that's what he does. And so we pray, "God, may your will be done. I don't understand why you allow mom not to remember who she is and those things. I don't understand Brother Ray spends 31 days, you know, in the hospital. And I don't understand why you allow all these things to happen. But God, I trust you. And I know that you're blending all things together for good. And may your will be done in my life here on earth, regardless of how much painful, how suffering it may be." Whenever we have that attitude, that's the attitude of Christ, isn't it? "Thy will be done." Now, those are the first three petitions. And after we have prayed those three petitions and we have our focus on God and his character and his kingdom and his will, now we can start to pray for the others. And the next one is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Why do we have to ask for food? God knows we need it. It really shows our dependence upon him, doesn't it? Notice it's daily bread. It's one day at a time that we ask. It's a necessity. God give me the needed bread. God, don't give me the banquet. Oh, we like the banquets. We like the buffets. We like the dinner in the gym with all the food. But God, give me today what I need for today. But notice it's not me. It's us. It's not a selfish prayer. Lord, give us our daily bread. God provides it for us. And then he goes on to say, after we have magnified the Lord in our prayers and we start telling God our needs, he's our Father. He wants to meet these needs. Then he says, forgive us our debts. Debts are sins. As bread is to the body, so is forgiveness to the soul. And we need that as well, don't we? There. And the word forgive means to send it away. If somebody sends away our debts, we don't pay them anymore. They've been taken care of. And the debt of sin was ours. And Christ paid that debt for us. We owed a debt we could not pay. Christ paid a debt he did not owe. And so he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God and others. But it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Remember I said forgive means to let them go? We've heard that phrase, haven't we? Well, just let it go, you know? And somebody has hurt you or said something or done something, to forgive them is to let it go. And that's what God did through Christ for our sins. He removed them all as far as the east is from the west, and he let them go so that they don't hold us anymore. We're not bound in these sins because we have been forgiven there. And then the Lord teaches us the next petition is to lead us not into temptation there. This is a military term. It means to experience battle. Temptations are battles, aren't they? Jesus faced those battles there when Satan came to him as well. And notice the order of this prayer. When he says, lead us into temptation, it comes right after forgive us. Because whenever we've been forgiven by God, or we have let it go to someone else who has harmed us, Satan's coming right in to attack right after that. Because he doesn't like that status of forgiveness. And so he'll come in and bring more temptations for bitterness and all those things. And we have to make sure we're not being led into temptation. We need to make sure we don't lead ourselves into temptation. If a person is trying to quit drinking beer, and he knows as a Christian he shouldn't be, but he keeps some in the refrigerator, he's leading himself into temptation there. And so we pray, God, don't lead us into temptation. And then lastly, he says, deliver us from evil. Where is evil? It's everywhere, isn't it? There's evil all around us. The evil one. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words that are used for evil. One has to do with pretty much being evil by itself, and the other one has to do with propagating evil. As an example, if someone was looking at pornography with magazines or internet or whatever, and all by himself, that would be the one Greek word. But if he takes that and brings in others and says, hey, look at this, look what this, and start showing it to others, that would be the word that's used here. And that's what Satan does. He wasn't satisfied just to sin and be evil and fall from heaven by himself. He wants to take everybody with him that he can. And so here he says, God, deliver us from evil. And then he says, for thine is the kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's God's power. It's God's glory. Whenever we do this and God gives us power to do it, he's the one that is exalted. So as we come to the end of this, whenever we look at these seven petitions, it's a little bit smaller. I hope you can see it, but I wanted to get them all on one screen. Whenever we pray this prayer, we are really making a pledge or a promise to God. And so in closing, let's look at the nine parts of this prayer that we pray, what we ask God, how we address God, and then what we are promising to do for God. When we say our Father, we are pledging to behave worthily of His name because we take the name of Christ with us. We call ourselves Christians there. I was sharing with our teachers this week, it's a lot like a team where you have the name of the team on the front of the jersey and the individual name on the back. And the name on the front is much more important than the name on the back. And we have to be a good testimony because we wear the name Sumter Christian School or Sumter Bible Church. But more importantly than all that, we wear the name of Christ, don't we? We're Christians there. And so when we pray our Father, it's a pledge to behave worthily of His name's sake. Whenever we pray, "Who art in heaven," we realize that He's a whole lot higher than we are. And His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our ways, and we're going to pledge to reverence and worship Him, for He's worthy and higher than we are. Whenever we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," we're going to pledge to hate everything that is contrary to His name, all evil that is there. We make that pledge that everything that God hates, everything that dishonors the name of Christ, we're going to separate from it. Whenever we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we realize that there are some people that are going to be lost without Christ. And if God were to come and establish His kingdom now, some people would go out into eternity and spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," Lord, help me to be a personal evangelist, to share Christ with others. Whenever we pray, "Thy will be done," we're making a pledge to make His will my will. Oftentimes we get it reversed, don't we? We know what we want to do, and we try to pray in such a way to get God to stamp His approval on our will, rather than saying, "God, You change my will if You need to, so it lines up with Yours," rather than the other way around. Whenever we pray on earth as it is in heaven, we're making a pledge to serve God on earth like all the angels in heaven do, and all the hosts in heaven, they serve God continually. And that's our pledge. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're pledging to work diligently. The Bible says that the slothful person, the lazy person, yet a little slumber, yet a little sleep, and so your poverty comes. God honors diligent work there. "Lead us not into temptation." It's a pledge from us that we won't lead ourselves or others into temptation as well. And then number 9, whenever we pray, "Deliver us from evil," it is a pledge that we're not going to voluntarily give in to the evil one, because Satan is trying to propagate evil. He's trying to drag everyone down with him. And whenever we pray this prayer and we recognize first who God is, God, it's Your character and Your kingdom and Your will, Your purpose. Those are most important. But God, after we have prayed those areas, then as a father, we can go and ask Him for all of these other needs that we have, and He delights for us to come and ask things. He loves to give good things to His children. Jesus taught this wonderful prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let's stand together as we sing a hymn of invitation, and I'll pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for this model prayer that Jesus gave to us. Father, we pray that You would help us in our prayer lives. Lord, that You've told us that we have not because we ask not. And Lord, You don't upbraid us and scold us for asking. You desire for us to ask. And so help us to continually be asking of a loving Father who loves to give. But help us in our prayer lives and in our daily living that we might put first and foremost Your name and Your kingdom and Your will. And then when all of those things are properly in place, we can freely ask You for all these other things. In Christ's name, amen.